Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Father God, as we come to the final study in this great passage that we have learned so much from in Ephesians 6, we ask that you will come now by the light of your Holy Spirit, shine into our hearts and give us understanding. Give us wills that embrace your will. Give us hearts that love you. And give us lives that walk with you and follow you and obey you all our days. For your glory. Amen. We've come now to the end of our study of the gospel armor and this spiritual battle which must involve every Christian who is going to count for God. But there's one final point that the Apostle Paul must make about the conflict and the armor he's been describing in his brilliant illustration and analogy. It is that all this can be taken up and turned into lifeless, cold orthodoxy without prayer. And so he concludes this great paragraph by calling on all Christians to all prayer. Now, we call it all prayer because the word all is mentioned four times in the text. I'm sure you noticed that. Pray on all occasions, with all kinds of prayer, always keep on praying for all the saints. The well-known hymn, Stand Up for Jesus, has the line in it, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. And that's exactly it. Paul has come the full circle. He began with a call to us to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And now he concludes with the same thought, that we will only stand and be strong enough to stand, and having done all to stand, when we cover and saturate all that we do in prayer. We look then at all prayer this evening, and we take each of these four alls in turn, though the last two we take together. First of all, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. I remember years ago when I was a student seeing a Roman Catholic priest walking along the road with a little book open and he was reading out loud from it. I knew him slightly, but as he passed me he never noticed me. So engrossed was he in reading from his little book. I wondered what he was doing and I mentioned it to a Roman Catholic with whom I shared a room at university and he said, "Oh, he was reading from the daily office. Did you not know that all Roman Catholic priests have certain prayers they must say every day? And they follow right through the year and they pray those prayers." Well, now I know that we would all admire and even envy that kind of devotion to spiritual duty. But is that what Paul means here? Does he expect us to have prayers that we say or we read for every occasion? Prayers for washing the dishes? Prayers for walking the dog? He says on all occasions. Prayers for driving to work? Prayers for digging the garden? Prayers for playing badminton or bowls? Prayers for baking a cake? Oh, I think sometimes you need to pray about baking the cake. And certainly prayers for working for exams. He tells us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Are we expected to be people whose lips are forever moving as we silently or aloud say prayers whatever we're doing or wherever we're going? In Thessalonians chapter 5, words that we began our service with, Paul says much the same thing. The Authorized Version translates it, pray without ceasing. The NIV has, pray continually. How are we to understand this exhortation of the Apostle? Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. there's no doubt in my mind as to what he means. He's writing about a spirit of prayer. He's writing about what has become known as the practice of the presence of God. I wonder if you've heard of that medieval monk, Brother Lawrence. He was a man who was not very able. He couldn't read and write as the other very erudite monks in the monastery could, and so he was assigned to very humble chores in the scullery of the great monastery kitchen. He had a severe disability. He was very lame. And he found it very difficult to unload the carts that came with supplies and the ships. That was part of his job, bringing the various supplies into the great storehouses of the monastery kitchen. And yet he found, as he grappled with his disability and as he worked at cleaning the pots and the pans, a most laborious job day in, day out, he learned to practice the presence of God. And he wrote a simple little book which has become a classic for every Christian denomination, called The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. He discovered that in among the pots and the pans in the monastery, he could practice God's presence. And as he was awkwardly struggling with his disability, so that very often people laughed at him, he could then practice God's presence. So you and I can live in the Lord's presence when we're driving, or when we're walking, or cycling, or doing housework, or studying. We can learn that God is there. And in silent fellowship, we can be enjoying him. I love visiting my parents. My mother's nearly into her 89th year, my father in his 87th year. They're very, very frail, but one goes into the kitchen and there's mother testing the potatoes to see if they're cooked or stirring the custard. And she's praying. She's just talking quite naturally to the Heavenly Father, and my father too. I think that's what Paul means here, a continuous consciousness of the Lord, living in his presence. And that's why he calls it praying in the Spirit. And it should be the most natural thing for us, as natural as breathing. Father, are you there? Yes, I'm here, his Spirit answers within us. So that all prayer means we pray in the Spirit on all occasions. It means that prayer becomes a way of life. That's it. Prayer is a life. Then the second all, pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now what does this mean, all kinds of prayers? Well, as I pointed out, we read from 1 Timothy 2, because there in the first verse, Paul gives us a broad hint as to what he means by all kinds of prayers. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone. Here he writes about four different kinds of prayers. Look at them very briefly in turn. First of all, requests. The Greek word here is actually one that occurs twice in our text in Ephesians 6:18, though the NIV only translates it requests once. The Authorized Version translates it supplications, and it means a cry for help. And it speaks both of an urgent sense of need and also a desperation, because there's nowhere else to turn in that need except to the Lord. That's this word request. Personally, I prefer the King James, the AV, supplication. Although perhaps it's old-fashioned, supplication, I think, carries with it a sense of urgency that request doesn't have. There was a time in our land when it was against the law to have a copy of God's word. Not only was it against the law to have a copy of God's word, but it was against the law to be found reading God's word. And so a small group of men who were believers and who were clandestinely reading the Word of God met together in a room to cry out to God in supplication that the time would come when everyone could have a Bible and everyone could read it. 500 years later, within a couple of years, 500 years later, on the very site of the house where those men met to pray that God's word would be available to everyone, the headquarters of the British and Foreign Bible Society was opened. God had heard the cry from the heart, the supplication, the passionate pleadings of those men. I'm sure many of you have been in St. Paul's Cathedral, and you've taken your life in your hands and gone right up to the dome, to the Whispering Gallery. Away up there in the Whispering Gallery, many years ago, 100 years ago, a young cobbler met his sweetheart. And as he sat beside her in the Whispering Gallery, he told her very softly that he couldn't marry her, he was too poor, and he just didn't have capital to launch out in business for himself. And they parted in great sorrow. But 198 feet across the dome on the other side of the Whispering Gallery was a very wealthy man, and he heard every word the cobbler had said. He followed him out of the cathedral and to his little house in the East End of London. He noted the address, and he had a full hide of leather sent to him with the simple tag on it, a gift. The young cobbler seized his opportunity, went out into business himself, made a go of it, and married his sweetheart. Years later, he discovered who the gift had come from. It had come from no less than W.E. Gladstone, who by that time was Prime Minister. The universe is God's Whispering Gallery. Not a sigh, nor a tear, not a cry, nor a fear, but he knows and he hears. So cry out to him in your need, requests, supplications. Paul's second word in 1 Timothy 2 is prayers. And I think we can safely take this as referring to our everyday needs. The first word refers to emergencies, to special urgent needs, but this word refers to daily needs. It refers to our weekly coming together in God's house. It refers to the ongoing work of God in the most ordinary and humdrum of ways. Over 100 years ago, 5 students went in by train to London to hear the great preacher C.H. Spurgeon in his tabernacle. They went early so that they could get a good seat. A very commanding and authoritative man met them at the door, and he greeted them cordially and invited them to come with him to see the church's central heating system. They weren't really the least bit interested in seeing the church's heating system, but they politely agreed to go, and he took them down steps to a vast basement beneath that tabernacle, and he quietly opened the door, and there were no less than 700 people bowed in prayer. When the service began and Spurgeon climbed the steps into the pulpit, the 5 students saw that it was the man who'd taken them below to see men and women at prayer. He wanted them to know that the power in the pulpit and the fruitfulness came from the prayers of those who upheld the work of that fellowship of God's people faithfully, Sunday by Sunday. Everyday needs. What are the everyday needs of any church, of any congregation? the blessing of God's people, the presence of the Holy Spirit to make the Lord Jesus real as we stand to praise him, the light of God to shine into our darkened hearts as his word is preached, strength for the weak, courage for the fearful, healing for the sick, repentance for the sinner, a change of heart for those whose love has grown cold and who are in danger of backsliding. Every day, every Sunday, our ongoing needs. Prayer for these constant needs. Every congregation needs a steady, dependable heating system that never breaks down. And then the word intercession. This third word that Paul used refers, of course, to the needs of others. A discussion was going on in the canteen of a factory. Christians were being called hypocrites, and they were being maligned very unkindly. They were being accused of being weak, ineffective, frauds who didn't live up to what they professed. And at last, one man took the courage in his hands and spoke up. He said, "Come on, lads, I'm a Christian. I think you've gone too far in this criticism of the church and believers. I know I'm not perfect, no Christian is, but at least I try to live by what I believe. You're being far too unkind and critical of Christians." The spokesman for the critics, he said, "Okay, you say you're not a hypocrite. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for sinners?" The Christian answered, "Yes, I do." "Then do you also believe that God is going to judge and condemn those who reject his Son, who offers life to them?" "That's what the Bible teaches," said the Christian. "Then do you believe God answers prayer?" "Of course I do. God has answered my prayers many times." "All right, now tell us, have you ever spent a night in prayer for all the lads in this factory? If you believe God answers prayer and you believe that we have rejected your Jesus Christ, your Savior, how much do you pray for us to come to repentance and faith in your Savior?" The Christian admitted that he'd never spent any time in prayer for the lads in his factory. Then said the other, "That's what we mean when we say Christians are hypocrites. Praying for others? Do we know anything of this? Or are we far too taken up with enjoying ourselves, making our money, spending our money to pray for others? Do we believe in prayer for others? Then do we intercede?" And Paul's fourth kind of prayer is thanksgiving. One April Sunday, a very godly man, the Reverend Dr. Hall, climbed Snowdon to see sunrise that Easter morning. When he and his companion reached the top of Snowdon, they found several hundred people who'd gathered there to see the sun rise in glory over the Welsh peaks. Someone recognized Dr. Hall, and he was formally asked if he would preach a resurrection sermon. He declined. He said he wasn't prepared, but he said he would offer thanksgiving for the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so people gathered round and they bowed their heads, and for several minutes Dr. Hall thanked God for the gift of the Redeemer, for the Savior's great love in bearing sin, and then he broke into thanksgiving for the resurrection and for Christ's risen life. When he finished his prayer of thanksgiving, it was noticed that many cheeks were wet with tears. Many years later, as an elderly man, he made the journey to the top of Snowdon again, and a local minister recognized him, and he spoke to him and he said, "Do you remember the incident about 15 years ago when you were last here and you prayed, you gave thanks to God?" Dr. Hall said, yes, he remembered. Do you know that on that occasion, around 40 people were soundly converted? Dr. Hall expressed his delight and astonishment. "That's wonderful," he said. Said the local Welsh minister, "Far more wonderful than you realize, because every one of them who came to Christ that day was a Welsh speaker only and didn't understand a word you were saying." The Holy Spirit spoke and opened their hearts as you offered thanksgiving. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, supplications, cries in emergencies, prayers for our everyday needs, intercessions for others, and thanksgiving for God's constant goodness and grace towards us. And then, thirdly and finally, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, literally, Paul says, be watchful in all perseverance and supplication. Or it could be translated, be watchful in every kind of persevering supplication. The thought, always keep on praying, is literally the thought of perseverance. And this can be the hardest thing of all about prayer, can't it? We become tired and we become discouraged. Perhaps we don't see the answer to our prayers, and so our prayer life tends to fade away. It was good to see well over 100 at our congregational prayer fellowship on Wednesday evening. But will you persevere? How many will be there on a cold, wet November night in a few months' time? What is the secret? Is there a secret of persevering in prayer? Or is it just a case of slogging on dutifully with a sort of dogged determination and a refusal to give up? Of course, stamina is needed. We would all recognize that stamina is needed for everything. Stamina is needed for studying for exams, isn't it? Stamina is needed for any hard job that you're given to do. Certainly, Paul is including stamina, resolve, determination, when he says, always keep on praying. But dogged perseverance is by no means the answer on its own. The key to perseverance in prayer, I believe, actually lies in the phrase, for all the saints. Let me tell you why. Because what Paul is saying here is that prayer is primarily looking outwards. Prayer is not first and foremost inward looking. I think praying that concentrates on me and my needs and my troubles is prayer which is off balance. And it's when we pray with the focus upon ourselves that we find perseverance in prayer most difficult. And of course, that kind of prayer is the occupational hazard of the Christian. It's to be introspective and obsessed with ourselves and with our personal needs, and especially our personal holiness. You say, on what grounds do you say that? I say that on the very highest grounds in all this world. Our pattern for prayer is the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, the Savior gave us a structure for our praying. He taught us to begin by looking upwards, and then outwards, and only thirdly, inwards. Upwards, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Outwards, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see the significance of that? And we're halfway through the Lord's Prayer, and there's still nothing yet about me or mine or what I need or what I want. The great concern is primarily with the glory of God and with the onward march of his kingdom. And only after we have focused upon God and His glory and His kingdom here on earth do we turn to our own needs. Of course, our own needs are included: daily bread and forgiveness and temptation. Our needs are there, all right, but the priority of prayer is upwards and outwards. But how, someone asks, does that offer any help towards this problem of always keep on praying, of persevering in prayer? Well, in this way. We are to see that we are part of a great and majestic ongoing purpose. God's will and God's plan for this poor old world is moving forward steadily and inexorably in ways that people don't see. You see, the Christian has faith in what God is doing. The Christian knows that we are involved in a battle between good and evil. And the Christian knows that God is sovereign. And so as the Christian looks upwards and outwards, discouragements in prayer are reduced to an absolute minimum. We don't despair. We see that even though it took God 500 years for the prayer of those men to be answered, that the word of God would flow out through all the world from the very spot where they prayed, ultimately God answered their prayers. And His will ultimately will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We must therefore get the order right. Upwards first, looking to our God. That's the whole point of that great chapter, Isaiah 40. The choir brought it to us, the conclusion of it, to us in their anthem. They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And before that, the prophet has been looking at the majesty and the power, the awesomeness of God. And when we're discouraged, we look up at the Lord and then outward at His work, to the needs of His people, to all the saints, and then inwards to our own personal needs. And that pattern, that overview of prayer, is the real secret to perseverance, because we are not discouraged by short-term setbacks. We're not put off by delays in answers. We see something of the panorama of history, of the dawn of a new day breaking across the eastern sky. And that is why we keep on praying. And so this gospel armor, the belt of truth, the equipment of the gospel of peace, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, all these must be covered by and put on with prayer. All prayer. Because prayer is a life, prayer that must be urgent for everyday needs, for others, and bathed in thanksgiving and adoration and worship. Now, we in this congregation face great changes. The fellowship here now begins from today to pray that God will clearly guide you to a shepherd, a teacher, a leader, a friend, to take the place that I have so inadequately occupied these past 8 years. I want to thank you for the privilege of being your minister these past 8 years. I might say that in some ways I am very disappointed that I'm leaving at this stage. I don't mind sharing with you that in my own mind, I planned to stay 12 years. We make our plans, you know the way we look and we think and we say, well, if God wills, this is what I will do. I can remember at Aldergrove Airport, Derek Cummings saying to me when I was refusing to give a response to the invitation that had come, would you not come for 5 years? And I said, Derek, nothing can be accomplished in 5 years. It needs at least 10. And already then in my mind was 12 years to about the age of 58. But I've already shared with you how the trustees of Rutherford House came back to me 5 times and ultimately said, we believe that the voice of the Holy Spirit is speaking to you through our unanimous call. We need you back in Scotland for this particular job, a job very much behind the scenes, but come back. And ultimately, with great reluctance, you don't know the reluctance, you don't know the agony. Over 15 months they asked me, and I kept on saying, no, I love being with you, I love this pulpit. And I feel I'm only just relaxing and getting to know you all. And yet God has taken me by the scruff of the neck, and I'm going almost unwillingly, I'm ashamed to say. And yet I should embrace God's will. And so this verse, Ephesians 6:18, is a word I leave with you this evening and for the coming months, all prayer. I add it to the verse that I gave on Wednesday to the prayer fellowship. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. The verse that I gave you on Wednesday evening for your vacancy is this. Moses said to the Lord, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, that's in and out of the tabernacle, the presence of God, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. Keep looking upwards and keep looking outwards. See that you are part of a great plan of God and that Christ has put his hand upon you and upon this fellowship, and I believe is going to use this fellowship in the future far more than he's used you in the past. I too face great changes, and so I dare to conclude this evening with verses 19 and 20 of Ephesians 6. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel and declare it as I should. And the concluding words of this letter, peace to you all, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with undying love. Amen.